Chapter 10, as we continue in here this morning, as we continue in our series called Living in Victory, which of course is taken from really a major theme of the book of Joshua, which is the victorious Christian life, life in victory, the spirit-filled life, a number of different ways you can refer to it. And today is specifically titled Walking with God's Perspective. Walking with God's Perspective. And I think that we can agree that that will change everything, right? If we accept and walk in God's view of things, then, you know, it just radically changes our life and the way we view things and the way that things impact us. And so today we pick it up. You know, Israel is going further into the land. You know, they've had a number of victories. They've, of course, going way back even 40 years plus before leaving Egypt, a picture and a type of the world. Going through, you know, miraculously delivered through the Red Sea, then coming into the Promised Land, miraculously through the Jordan, battle at Jericho, which was all God, right? They thought they had it together. They go down kind of in their own power to Ai and get a little bit of good old backside whooping, right? And then they come back and they get on their face before God and they go down in God's power and they clean things up down there. And people are taking note. And so that's where we kind of come in now. To Joshua chapter 10, right? The other people here in the Promised Land, here in Canaan, they're going, you know, we're in trouble, right? They're starting to get the picture, and we read, of course, the people of Jericho knew for a long time, but they're seeing, man, God is with these people. So let's pick it up here, and this is entitled "Walking with God's Perspective." We'll pick it up in first one. Now it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king. And now the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. Remember, that's what we spoke about a few weeks back, where the people of Gibeon had come and they had made that treaty sort of deceitfully, but the people of Israel honored their word and they're keeping their pact, and we're going to see that tested a little bit today. That they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. So keep in mind, the people of Gibeon that came to Israel, and they submitted themselves to Israel, and really to the God of Israel, is who they feared. It wasn't from a position of weakness, right? We read right here, they were a royal city, they were greater than Ai, and its men were mighty. The thing that the people of Gibeon feared was the God of Israel, right? It wasn't the nation of Israel. They feared God. And so they came, and albeit deceitfully, right? And even when they were found out, they humbled themselves before the God of Israel. And as a result, they were shown mercy. Therefore, Adonai Zedek, who was a king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhah, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon, saying, "Come up to me and help me, that we may attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel." Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up, and they and all their armies, and camped before Gibeon and made war against it. So these five cities then, led by the king of Jerusalem, form this alliance, right? They know Gibeon is a powerful city. They know Gibeon has now become an ally with Israel. And so they form this alliance, right, to come against Gibeon and to these allies now of Israel. And verse 6 says, "And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp at Gilgal." So Gilgal, of course, is where they had stayed when they crossed over and set up shop, saying, "Do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly. Save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us." And so so the Gibeonites, as I mentioned, these were the ones who had entered into this false treaty. And so these five kings now are coming against them. And it might have been tempting, like, you know, if you're in Joshua's shoes, remember, they found out later on that they had been deceived. And so some of the people were mumbling, and they wanted Joshua to not honor this pact with them. But But Joshua and the leader said, look, we gave our word. We're going to stick with our word. Well, now here are these five kings coming against the Gibeonites. It might have been tempting for Joshua just to kick back and say, problem solved. All these kings are going to wipe out Gibeon and we're out of our pact. But they didn't do that, right? They honored their word. Verse 7 says, so Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and the mighty men of valor. So they honored their word, right? They honored their pact as the people of God should. They were honorable leaders there. Verse 8 says, and the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, check this out, having marched all night from Gilgal. So the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And it happened, as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. So that's kind of encouraging, right? In the middle of a battle, and all of a sudden hailstones come down and start killing your enemies, you know, especially in the day of swinging swords, you know, it saves a little bit of effort. And even this, there were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. So hopefully they didn't go around and take credit, right? Because God did this. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, check this out, right? Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Aholon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. So interesting here, is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. Now, if you're interested in this, there are some papers out there, different books on the math going back and proving, you know, this day that sort of kind of was prolonged. It's kind of interesting to study out if you're so inclined. And there has been no day like it before it or after it, that the Lord heeded the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. So, interesting. Joshua decides, or God speaks to him and says, don't fear. Go on down and go into this battle. So they do that. Though they were facing this strong enemy, you know, five kings allied together and their armies coming against Gibeon. Joshua has God's word, right? And he goes down and he goes into battle. And just like us today, right? We don't need to fear. God says don't fear, but he also gives us promises on the other side of that. Here, he says don't fear, right? Don't be afraid of these folks. Go down, for I'm going to give you victory, right? And you and I in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have that same promise. We have that same victory in him, right? We are more than conquerors because of what he has done. God loves us so much that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish and have everlasting life. We have these promises. We have these great words from the Lord. And just like Joshua, we too can act on them. It's interesting, a couple of pictures here, right? We know there's a lot of types, a lot of pictures in the Old Testament. So Adonai Zedek, who was this king of Jerusalem, his name means the Lord of righteousness, right? Adonai Zedek, the Lord of righteousness. But it's interesting, he really, in this passage, represents everything that is opposed to righteousness, right? He's the king of Jerusalem at this time, but he's coming against God. God has delivered them into the hands of his people. He has given this territory to the people, and he leads many against God's people. Interesting, some of the imagery here, right, as we compare to the book of Revelation, right? We know Joshua is a type of Jesus or a picture of Jesus. And there's one who's going to rise up, who's going to claim to be, ultimately claim to be God as he goes into the temple, right? The Antichrist. Sort of interesting images here in the Old Testament. And it's interesting to see one of the tactics here of this enemy of God's people is that he doesn't attack them directly, right? He doesn't form this alliance and just go after Israel. He goes after those who are in a treaty with them. He goes after, you might say, those who are close to them. He goes after those who they care about. And he often does that in our lives as well, doesn't he? Right? He you know, he's trying to discourage a person of God. And he comes against those who that person cares about. right? And you might find that in your life at times, that God will, and God allows it, but that the enemy will bring harm or something or difficulty, right, to try to get to you. And it's important that we're prepared for that, that we're ready for that, that we're aware of the schemes of the enemy. We don't get discouraged. It's also interesting to see Israel's diligence here, right? So God promises Joshua victory. It would have been easy to say, hey, God's going to do this. Maybe he's going to bring hailstones down on these folks, right? Maybe he's going to scorch them with the sun. I don't know. But God says, don't be afraid. So let's stroll on down there, grab your picnic sack, right? And let's all stroll on down to this battle. No, they don't do that. They march all night. This is, by the way, a distance of about 20 miles, right? So these guys are carrying their shields. They're carrying their swords. They're carrying all their provisions. They march about 20 miles, about 8 to 10 hours of a hard march, by the way, of over a change in elevation, right? We read on the descent after the battle, a change of elevation of about 3,300 feet that they march overnight to get to this battle. And they go straight into battle and they rout the enemy. Pretty interesting. They don't just sit back and wait for God to word. They had God's word. They had God's promise. But they went for it with zeal, right? They worked hard at it. God does his part, and he's faithful to do his part. But just like in the battles we face, he invites us to do our part. He invites us to participate with him. Our first point here is that when you are on God's side, right? Notice I'm not saying when God's on your side. God's always for us. But when you choose to be on God's side, there's nothing that is too difficult. There is no task that is too large. And there is no mountain that is too big to be overcome. Right? And I would add to that, there's no people that are too difficult for us to reach in the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? And so when we're on God's side, there's nothing, right? Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And so God will always be faithful to do his part, but he draws us, he calls us, he encourages us to do our part. And sometimes, as in this case, it requires hard work. In fact, it's been said, and I believe this is true, he often waits for our initiative, right? He's called us to make disciples of the nation. And maybe some of us have had a situation where someone just walks up to you at the mall and says, hey, how do I get saved? But it normally doesn't happen that way, right? Maybe you've been at, you know, Thanksgiving dinner with your family, and they say, you know, I've been really deciding I want to follow Jesus. You know, maybe that happens from time to time, but usually it takes time, right? Usually it takes effort. Usually you get shot down way more than you see fruit. But there is fruit. There is hope. There is promise because of God's faithfulness in our lives. So they worked, Joshua and his followers worked hard at this. God often waits for our initiative, our willingness really to partner with him, right, to do what we can do before he does what only he can do. And there are things that only God can do. And so we trust God to do those. We have his promise and his faithfulness in those. But like Joshua and the people of Israel here, there's hard work that is for us. So my question is, what are there things, or what are things that perhaps God has put on your heart? What people has he called you to pray for or to reach out to, right? Maybe it's not going to be marching 8 to 10 hours over a change in elevation of 3,300 feet, right? And I guess they weren't exactly reaching out to them. They were going to slaughter them. But nevertheless, they were going to save, right, Gibeon. All the inhabitants of Gibeon, they were marching, they were doing all this effort to help save these people. Who is it that God has called you to minister to help care for? Because God is faithful to do his part. Are there things in God's word that God's called us to? Absolutely. Right? If you think of the law of Moses, you think of much of the precepts or the commandments in the New Testament, much of it, all of it, Jesus tells us, can be summed up in a word, and that word is love. Right? Jesus said on this, hang the law and the prophets. Right? You want to be a scholar of the Torah, of the Old Testament, right? You love. That's what it all boils down to, love. But much of what the writers of the New Testament, much of what Jesus taught, is unpacking, really, godly conduct. Right? And it takes effort, doesn't it? Does it take effort to be patient with people? Good night. That solves half our problems, I think. If I could learn patience, that would probably solve half of my problems. You know what I mean? If I could really do what we're told, right? Godliness, which is what? Godly character, godly conduct. With contentment, which is what? Being satisfied with right where you're at, right what you have. Doesn't mean we don't have goals. Doesn't mean we don't bust our tails to reach more people, to work harder, to do better. But where godliness with contentment is great gain. What's just that overflowing with? Patience. If I could have patience, it would solve half of my challenges, right? Are there things in God's word that he's called us to do? Absolutely. Much of it has to do with our conduct, how we interact with the world. Are there people that God has called us to reach? Often that's going to be relational. Often that's going to deal with how we interact with people, right? Are we willing to humble ourselves and to serve people and to care for them? And as I mentioned just a minute ago, notice that really at the end of the day, Joshua did, and the warriors there did their part. God did most of the battle with the hail. But Joshua didn't sit around and wait for the hail to come. He was busy doing what he could do in his partnership with God. And then check this out. Seeing God do his part only emboldened Joshua to ask for more. Joshua gets so bold, he asked for the sun to stand still. Any of you ever tried that one? You know what I mean? Has it even crossed your mind? Not mine. But Joshua busts his tail, marches all night. By the way, with all the people, and I don't know if they were grumbling, but some of them might have been, right? Bust their tail, marching all night, 8 to 10 hours over a change in elevation of 3,300 feet, some 20 miles with all the gear and all the things that they needed for war. They go straight into battle. They start having victory. They're doing their part. God rains hail. He wipes out more people than the nation of Israel did. And then Joshua says, we don't have enough time to kill everybody today. So, Lord, would you have the sun stand still? And God does it. Joshua did his part, worked hard, busted his tail. God did even more than Joshua did. It increased Joshua's faith, right? We pray, Lord, increase my faith. But is it as we're stepping out? Lord, increase my faith as I go to share Christ with this person. Lord, increase my faith as I knock on the door to give this meal to this family. Lord, increase my faith as I'm at, you know, work, and I'm going to go sit down and just talk to somebody. It's a little awkward, right? You know? But as we step out in faith and we say, God, increase our faith, you know, he does it. And then he shows up. And there's nothing more encouraging than God showing up. How about with a family member? You know, we just had Thanksgiving. We're coming up here on Christmas and New Year's and, you know, a lot of different gatherings, opportunities, where generally speaking, people are kind of more open. You know, I'm blessed. At least people aren't afraid to say Merry Christmas, right, anymore. I mean, not that we ever got afraid or anything, but you know, at least the tide's kind of turning a little bit, you know, and people see the idiocy of some of the opposition to just like things that have just been life for, you know, centuries, you know, and with these opportunities. But as we step out, right, God is so faithful. It's interesting, in fact, the Canaanites, right, part of whom Israel is routing in this passage, they worshipped nature as one of their deities. They must have thought their own gods were turning on them, right? We're being slaughtered more by hail, right, by the weather than we are by Israel. And notice this, right? He says there in verse 13, till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Joshua didn't just ask God. In fact, in this passage here, in this prayer, he's not asking God to deliver them, right? Or to fight for him. He's simply asking God for the opportunity to continue to fight for him, right? He's not asking God to fight for Joshua. Joshua is asking God for more time for Joshua to continue to fight for God, right? He's doing what he can do. And when you are on God's side, when you are on God's side, there is nothing that is too much. The key, though, is to figuring out, God, where is that, right? Where is that in my life? Who are those folks that you're calling me to reach, that you're calling me to love on, that you're calling me to pray for? Jump with me over to Romans and chapter 12. Romans and chapter 12. For kind of a New Testament call to action, if you will, on this issue. In Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9, speaking of Christian conduct, he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good." You know, there's a whole message right there. We won't get into that. But hate what is evil and cling to, hold on to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. There's another whole message, right? There's a lot of whole messages right here. Check this out, though. This is kind of what I'm getting at. Verse 11. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I would say that describes Joshua and the people right there, right? They're not lagging in diligence. They're not saying, I'm kind of tired. I didn't get a good, you know, day's rest because they're marching all night. You know, we've been up all day. Can't we like march in the morning? No, they're saying, let's get it. Let's go do it. Right. They're jumping on it and going to it. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient. Gosh, there's that word again. Patient in tribulation. What does that mean? In difficulty, right? It's not being patient, you know, when everything's going well. Continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Oh, shoot. Verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. I should stop now. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You know, and it goes on, right? Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, and sometimes it's not, right? We're just realistic here. But if it's possible, as much as depends on you, so at least your part in life with people, live peaceably with all men. Now, there's some people you can't live peaceably with, right? We're not dumb, right? We realize there's some people that won't live peacefully. And so we're not just pushovers, right? We're not just rollover. But as much as is possible, right, live at peace with all people. So, number one, when God's on your side, realize that there is nothing that is too difficult, no task too large, no mountain too big to be overcome. Secondly, as you pursue Christ, right, don't allow yourself to get sidetracked from what God has for you. In other words, live for him today. Don't allow yourself to get sidetracked from what God has for you. We're going to see Joshua heed this advice here back in our passage in Joshua 10, but don't allow yourself to get sidetracked. Check this out in verse 16. But the five kings, right? So while their guys are out fighting, the five kings fled and they hid themselves in a cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings have been found hidden in the cave. So Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. And do not stay there yourselves, but pursue your enemies and attack their rear guard. Do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand. Then it happened while Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter till they had finished, that those who escaped entered fortified cities. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makeda in peace. No one moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. I would think not, right? After they're seeing what's going on. And so Joshua sets a good example for us. He had a task ahead of him, right? It was to destroy these armies, right? And so he's not going to get sidetracked by these five kings. In fact, he kind of, you might say, locks them in jail, right? They hide in this cave. He says, fine, we just seal the cave up and we'll put a guard out there so they're not going to escape. He's kind of holding them tight for a little while. And the kings were a distraction. Joshua wasn't going to allow himself to get distracted. God had told him to go down and destroy all of these people. And then let's read this, and then I'll make a few comments on that. Pick up in verse 17. Down in verse 22. Then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings from me to me from the cave. And they did so and brought out those five kings to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. So it was when they brought out those kings to Joshua that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who went, come near and put your feet on the necks of these kings. So he wasn't going to tickle the back of their necks with their toes. Let's just put it that way, right? He says, put your feet on the necks of these kings. It wasn't to massage their necks. And they drew near and put their feet on the necks. Then Joshua said to them, do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. Thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. Now remember back in Joshua 1, and really there's a couple other passages where he says that, where God tells Joshua this very thing, right? Remember that? Verse 9, do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. The Lord your God is with you. Now Joshua was encouraging others with this very same thing that he was encouraged with. Good example for us is God does a work. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says effectively the same thing, right? We're comforted with that. We comfort others with that comfort with which we have received from God, you know. And so here Joshua is encouraging others in a way that he's been encouraged from the Lord. And afterward, Joshua struck them and killed them. So it seems like Joshua wasn't afraid to get his hands dirty. And then he hung them on five trees. And they were hanging on the trees until evening. So it was at the time of going down of the sun that Joshua commanded. And they took them down from the trees, cast them into the cave where they had been hidden, and laid large stones against the cave's mouth, which remain till this very day. So, you know, here we are going through this passage, a lot of imagery, and it's almost like we're watching a modern day violent movie, right? And some people honestly really struggle with the violence in the book of Joshua. I mean, there's a lot. Here we see, you know, five nations being slaughtered. We're going to see them go on, and they're going to wipe out everybody in these cities, as they've done in other cities. Here, you know, we see these kings hung up on display, but there's good imagery there, right? Just like, God encouraging us, right? That the, you know, Joshua hangs them to say, look at the power of the enemy. Defeated, done, hung up, dead. And so it's important, though, to realize that, and to understand the pictures here. And I think it's also important to really be able to articulate that as well. Remember that these people that God is judging, really, is what's going on here. God is judging the people of Canaan, as really back into Genesis chapter 15, I believe. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But he's carrying out what he has told them would happen for decades and decades, really hundreds of years, if they didn't repent. These were people who were given over to demonic practices. These were people that when a king went to build a city, he would bury his firstborn son alive underneath the walls of the city as sort of a sacrifice to their god. These are people that would constantly sacrifice their babies to Molech, and they would do that by, they had a bronze idol with outstretched arms, and they would put a heat of fire, and they would set their babies on the arms, and they would beat the drum so loud. So that because they didn't want to hear the babies scream as they sacrificed their babies, you know? And these were demonic people, and God's judging them for that. And I think our nation should probably take hold, speaking of killing innocent kids, you know, the things that we allow and the things that our government allows. But that's a whole different story. I won't get into that now. But these were a demonic and a terrible, terrible people, right, that God was judging them. And so as they've had hundreds of years to repent. Just like the nation of Nineveh. You think when Jonah was called to preach righteousness to the nation of Nineveh, right? And what did they do? They repented. I mean, of course, you see this guy get vomited out of the mouth of a whale, all white, no doubt, right? Kind of you know, maybe seaweed all over them, come preaching destruction. Maybe you take heed a little bit closer, I don't know. But they repented, and what did God do? He relented of judgment. No question about it, at any point, if the people of Canaan would have repented from their evil deeds and started following God like Gibeon did, God would have had mercy on them. But they refused, and they continued. And I know some of it's kind of graphic, but this is what these people were about. And so this is why God is judging them. And so it's not like these poor people, you know, Israel is bullying them or whatever, you know, people would say today. No, these were a violent and a brutal and a terrible and a demonic people that God was judging. And so that's what's going on here. And so when you see sort of the violence and you see this, you know, judgment is brutal, you know, and that's the reality of it. It's, you know, and so that's kind of what's going on here. And so, and as I mentioned, they hung the kings up there to symbolize, look at the powerlessness of the enemies. You know, and you think of Jesus on the cross and the enemies thought that they had victory. But you think of the resurrection, right? You've heard the saying, it's Friday, right? But Sunday's a coming, right? Jesus was crucified, and no doubt the enemies of God were rejoicing, thinking that they had victory. But oh, how short-lived was that, right? Little did they know that just in the very act that they thought that they had victory, Jesus settled it once and for all. He said, it's finished, right? We have everything that we need to be forgiven. The work of righteousness is complete, right, in him. And so we can look to him, we can turn to him, and find life. And so, and this truth of the enemy being defeated is true for us. Jump with me over to Ephesians in chapter 6. Ephesians in chapter 6. Right? God has given us and makes available to us everything that we need for living a life of victory. Right? Joshua and the people of Israel are experiencing that victory. They're walking in it. And you and I can too. And so there's some good lessons here as we jump real quick into Ephesians 6. And we'll pick it up in verse 10. And he says, finally, my brethren, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Notice it's in God, right? It's in his power, not us, right? Be strong in the Lord and the power of God's might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil or the schemes of the devil. Or the tactics of the devil, you might say. It's good for us to be aware of some of the ways that the devil tries to work in our lives. And he goes on and he says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That's a good reminder for us. Because much of what God has called us to do, in fact, arguably all of what God has called us to do, is to reach people. Right? And it's important for us to realize that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not the people. And boy, is that hard to realize sometimes, isn't it? Right? But there's a battle going on behind the scenes. But we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And then he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand it in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And so he goes through now, and he shares these things with us, and it's good to pray through these things and to, in a sense, put them on every day. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, right? Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Great pictures here, you know, speaking of Roman battle apparel. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's a great study in itself. In fact, Donnie did one a while back. It was awesome. A lot of good books on how we do this, how we apply it. For time's sake, we're not going to get there, but important to study through. And then check this out. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And then check this out. After going through the armor of God, what does Paul ask for? I think there's some good things for us to be mindful of here and to consider for ourselves. And we think of what God has called us to and what God has equipped us to. He says, praying, so he asked for them, number one, to pray for him, right? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance, there's that word, perseverance or patience again, right? And supplication for all the saints and for me, right? That utterance may be given, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. After outlining the victory that we have and the resources that you and I have, not in and of ourselves, but in Christ, Paul says, be prayerful, brothers and sisters. Be prayerful. He says to be patient, right? Maybe he knows a little bit about people, right? Be prayerful, be patient, and share the gospel. That's what he says. That's where our hope really is. You know, it's in the gospel. It's not in anything else. Be prayerful, be patient, and share the gospel. And so important for us to keep in mind and to practice as well. And there is one thing, a couple things that for time's sake, I'll give you some references that God has called us to do, right? Because as we realize, God doesn't want us to be distracted. Joshua is giving us a great example of that. He's got a task before him. He sets the kings aside. I'll deal with the kings in good time, but I'm going to stick to the task that God has called me to. And there's tasks that God has called us to, and there's some things that God, he's equipped us and he's enabled us. He's given us the offensive weapons that we need. He's given us the defensive weapons that we need. He's given us all that we need. And there's some things that he has called us to be a part of. I think Paul's example of what he asked for prayer for is important. And there's a couple other things, right? Number one is what we refer to as the great commandment, right? In Matthew chapter 12. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like it, Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, right? In fact, he says, on this hangs all the law and the prophets. So the great commandment is to love. Love one another. Have a love for the lost. Reach the lost. Mark that down. Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 through 40. Go back and kind of memorize that and commit yourself to that. So the great commandment. This is something that God has called us to as believers, without question. The second is the Great Commission, right? The Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, you're familiar with that. Jesus, right? He's about ready to ascend into heaven, right? And he says, and go and make disciples of all the nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, the command and then what? The promise, I'm with you always. Don't you love that about God? The command and the promise, right? Not just the command, not, hey, just go do your best, but I'm with you. I am for you. I love you. I've empowered you. And then jump with me over to 1 Peter chapter 3. And I think this is an excellent exhortation to us, right? And I think it's important. You know, we live in a time, one thing that concerns me a little bit about our culture right now is the lack of ability, what I call mature adult conversation. Right? Everybody just wants to shut up. People that don't think like them, right? People that don't believe like them. You know, they both sides can be guilty of trying to legislate, you know, our opinions. Some sides are more inclined to physically try to shut up people who don't agree with them. You know, we see that going on right now. It's troubling. But when it comes to sharing the gospel, certainly, right, those shouldn't be issues, right? We should be open to hearing what people have to say, right? And then definitely open to sharing the truth of God's word. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter, and I like to read through Peter and 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, some of these, especially, you know, it's interesting towards the end of their lives. It's like listening to, you know, an older guy who's been preaching for his whole life. You just hear like these nuggets of wisdom. And Peter, I like to call him Elder Peter because, you know, he refers to himself that way. Certainly he is. And here towards the end of his life, he says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, and he says, now who will harm you? Who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? And so the idea, it's a rhetorical question. The idea is generally speaking, right, people won't harm you if you just want to do good. Now we know that it does happen, right? He's not saying that it never won't. But generally speaking, who will want to harm you if you do good? If you just do good, people are going to be appreciative of that or open to that. But being realistic, he says, but even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. So he's a realist, right? He knows that even if you're heart is good. Even if you're trying to do good, there are going to be people who are opposed to that. There's going to be people opposed to us simply for the reason that we serve Jesus, you know, and they don't like that. He says, instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. Some of your translations say, set him apart as Lord, sanctify Jesus as Lord. It's all the same idea. You know, we should be set apart for the Lord, and we should set him apart as the God and the Lord of our life. And then listen to this. If someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. It doesn't mean shove it down their throat, right? In fact, he goes on. This is important. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. That's pretty radical if you think about it. Some of your translations say with gentleness and respect. Same idea. Right? In other words, let's be busy about our Father's business. Let's be sharing the gospel, but do it respectfully. Right? Do it lovingly. Right? That's what Peter right here is clearly saying. He says, keep your conscience clear. Why? Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good if that is what God wants them to suffer for doing wrong. And then he gives us, of course, our example. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. We have such a great example in Jesus, right? We might let people down, and people let people down, certainly, right? Jesus never let people down. He never lets us down. He died for us. He paid. That's good news, right? The freedom that we have, the hope that we have in the Lord, the forgiveness of sins. The world has no answer for how do I deal with things in my past that I've done wrong apart from forgiveness, you know? And so it's good news that we have to share. The problem is sometimes we can get so zealous for it, right, that we kind of lose that piece of love that we're supposed to have, right? And love is sharing the truth. And sometimes the gospel itself is offensive. Hopefully we're not adding to that, right? We're sharing the truth of the gospel. And if that offends people, right, then we're lovingly offending them. But it's important to keep in mind what Peter says here is to be ready to explain it. I don't know about you, but I found that explaining, right, often takes time. Most times people don't just bow their head and receive Christ or bow their hearts and start following him. It takes time. Sometimes it takes a lot of time. I'm thankful for those who were patient with me, you know. Some of them very patient over a long time and a lot of sarcasm from me, you know, about the gospel. But apparently it worked, you know. Yeah, you know, God did his thing, right? God was faithful to do his part. They listened. And I think I've shared this before, but, you know, whenever someone is, you know, rude, for lack of a better word, to me, I just figure I've got every bit of rudeness coming because I was terrible, you know, to try to witness to. And so, but to do it with gentleness and respect, keep our eyes on what God has called us to do. Not get sidetracked, you know, with the minutia of life. You know, we need to be willing to engage people in spirit in conversation on spiritual matters. And then last but not least, remember that God has one sentence for sin in our lives, and that is to wipe it out. That's another important lesson from the imagery here of just the desolation of these nations, right, that have just participated in and rejected God and were a picture of sin and those who might set the people of God back. And the verdict for sin in our life is always the same, and that is death, right? Death to our sinful nature. As I mentioned, God had set up these battles here, you know, a long, long time ago. And back over in our passage in Joshua 10. So then in verse 28, we read, on that day, Joshua took Makeda and struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them, all the people who were within it. He let none remain. He also did to the king of Makeda as he'd done to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua passed from there and all Israel with him to Libnah, and they fought against Libnah. And the Lord also delivered it and its king into the hand of Israel. He struck it and all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword. He let none remain in it, but did to the king as he had done to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua passed from Libnah and all Israel with him to Lachish, and they encamped against it and fought against it. And the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel. who took it the second day and struck it and all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, according to all that he had done to Libna. Then Horam, king of Gezer, up to help Lachish, and Joshua struck him and his people until he left none remaining. From Lachish, Joshua passed to Eglon, and all Israel with him, and they camped against it and fought against it. They took it on that day and struck it with the edge of the sword, and all the people who were with it he utterly destroyed that day according to all that he had done to Lachish. So Joshua went up from there, and all Israel with him, to Hebron, and they fought against it, and they took it and struck it with the edge of the sword, its king, all its cities, and all the people who were in it. He left none remaining according to all that he had done to Eglon, but utterly destroyed it and all the people who were in it. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to Debir, and they fought against it, and he took it, and its king and its cities. They struck him with the edge of the sword and utterly destroyed all the people who were in it. He left none remaining as he had done to Hebron. So he did to Debir and its king, also done to Libna and its king. So Joshua conquered all the land, the mountain country and the south and the lowland and the wilderness slopes and all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. And Joshua conquered them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon, and all these kings in their land Joshua took at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to the camp at Gilgal. So God led them in this and wiped them out. And it's really a wonderful lesson for us of the life of faith, right? They sought the Lord, and they went, and they did what God had called them to do. And really, if we think about it, that sums up so much of the lessons of our life, really. Isn't this the pictures of the battles in our life, you know, overcoming sin, which is really just trusting in God and following the Lord, surrendering ourselves to him, right? This is the greatest battle, really, in all of life, is that battle with our own flesh. John said it, John the Baptist, right? I must decrease so that Christ may increase. That's the deal with the battle, this battle of ours. And these battles here was won, by the way, one city at a time. Sometimes we step out and we say, I want to win Iowa for Jesus, right? Like we all do, right? But this is interesting. God led them to certain cities. And you think, why did he do that? These weren't just random cities. These were military strongholds, right? It was strategic. God was leading them strategically. He knew which city to take and when to take it. Like he does in your life and like he does in my life. We can't fight all the battles at once. We need to learn to discern from the Lord which battles are we to fight. Because if we try to do it all at once, then that can fall right into one of Satan's strategies of trying to discourage us. Well, I can't win all of Iowa, so why even bother? Well, you know what? Maybe you can win one soul this week or this month, right? And guess what? If 25 of us win one soul, then there's 50 of us, right? And if those 50 win one, then there's 100. Those 100 win one, then there's 200. And it just goes on from there, right? So we take these life's battles as God allows and allow him to do the fighting for us, right? And the key to all of this was that the God of Israel was with him. King David, right? We love David. He understood this at the age of 15, right? All these brave warriors of Israel are out there lined up against the Philistines. And there's this one, I mean, he's big, don't get me wrong, right? Giant out there. And they're all trembling in their armor. You just hear David walks up with the food for his brothers and he hears all this clanking and it's like all these brave warriors like chicken. But David saw it for what it truly was, right? It wasn't a physical battle that was going on. He said to the giant, you make fun. You know, he says, oh, you come out here, this little dog or whatever. And he says, I come at you in the name of the Lord. He says, why are you guys letting this guy sit here and defame the God of Israel? David was ticked off. He was offended, right? Because he realized the battle was the Lord's battle. It wasn't the armies lined up. Who knows how long they were camped there for. They were camped there for a while. David had it figured out. It was God's battle. He realized there was something greater going on. Who is this that defies the armies of the living God? It wasn't about Israel to him. It was about God. And so he went out and he defeated him. Not by his own strength or his might, but in the power of the Lord. And that's true in our battles that we face as well. Because we come, Colossians chapter 2 speaks of having disarmed the principalities and powers, that God made a public spectacle of them triumphing over them at the cross. And it's through the cross that you and I are more than conquerors, through Christ who loves us. The power is in his might. The power is in his victory. The power is as we surrender ourselves and we have a little bit of patience with people, we have a little bit of gentleness and respect, which is not always easy, is it? And it's hard sometimes, right? Have a little bit of that when it comes to people who maybe oppose the gospel or oppose us, you know? But when we realize that there's a much bigger battle going on. This battle, God had outlined this back in Genesis 15, many, many, many hundreds of years ago. And the battle that you and I face every day, man, it's been going on longer than we've even been alive. It's about God and God's kingdom, right? And bringing people into that kingdom who he loves and who he is for, right? We are more than conquerors. Sometimes we get, you know, discouraged or disappointed in ourselves. You know what that reveals? When we find ourselves discouraged in ourselves, it means that we're trusting in ourselves and we're not trusting in the Lord, right? We need to trust in the Lord, and it's his victory, it's his battle that we're in. We just step out and we walk. And note where they went back to. Verse 43, they returned all of Israel to Gilgal. This is where they set up camp. This is where they worshiped. This is where they fellowshiped with God and with one another. Their strength came from their relationship with God, right? It wasn't their training, although I'm sure they trained hard, right? It wasn't their, you know, cardio that they did, carrying stones over the head or whatever they did, right? It was in God, right? They worked hard. They prayed hard. They served hard. And they came back to Gilgal, a place where they allowed God to conquer them. And that's the key for us. Have we allowed God to truly conquer us today? Have we truly come to that place where, God, I'm all yours? I know that I have all of you. I have your undivided attention. You love me, but do you have all of me? That's what Gilgal really represents in their life. And so if we're not in that place, I hope and pray that today that we do make that choice. Number one, as we wrap up here, when we're on God's side, realize there's nothing too difficult, right? Number two, don't allow ourselves to get sidetracked from what God has for us. Choose to live for him wholeheartedly today. Number three, realize that when it comes to sin in our life, God has one verdict for it, and that is to wipe it out, right? Wipe it out and trust him, live for him. Let's pray. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Father, thanks so much for this word, God. And Lord, it's so encouraging to see, even against all odds, Lord, five kings and their armies coming against Gibeon and really by proxy against Israel, Lord, odds that seemed great, Lord. But as we see with many other examples of faith throughout the word, Lord, David being a great one, it's not our battles that we face, Lord. I know that there's brothers and sisters here this morning facing some serious battles, Lord, in their lives. Thank you that the battle belongs to you. God, thank you that you are mighty to save. Thank you that you are for us, you're with us, Lord, and that as we walk on your side, God, and we get that perspective of heaven, and we get that perspective of where you're seated, and we get that perspective of the importance of reaching the lost and of ourselves being worshipers of the true and the living God, that it just changes everything. And so, Father, I pray today for any perspective adjustments that need to happen, Lord, that you would do that in our hearts and our minds even right now. God, I pray that you would increase our faith, even as that father prayed there in the New Testament, Lord, that you would increase our faith. God, I pray that you would help us to step out, Lord, in those areas. And Lord, give us the wisdom to discern which battles we're to fight this week. God, we know that we can't fight them all at once and be victorious. God, so I pray that you'd give us wisdom, just as you did strategically to Joshua and the nation of Israel, that you would give us wisdom in the things that we should address this week, Lord, and that we would humble ourselves and live wholeheartedly for you, because you truly are worthy, Lord. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, let's break down this side over here, set up some tables, and chow down.